Good evening. We've got a good crowd. We appreciate so much your coming to be with us. In meetings, when I go places, try to determine when I get there what might be useful and helpful to people. And I like to be able to be free to do that. And so tonight I'm going to talk to you about some of the chapters and look at one of the chapters that I love to preach everywhere I go in the world. And that is Colossians, the first chapter. When you look in the book of Acts and see the Apostle Paul going into the western north part of Turkey, or I think that's the western section, where it was the eastern part, and where Colossae, Hierapolis, and Laodicea were three cities were in this beautiful lakish valley, and there were a lot of people who would come there. It was kind of a vacation spot, and so it drew people from all over the world. And you see, when you look at the map and see the things that what we know historically about that, that there were a lot of Jewish people there. Historical tax records show that there were about 10,000 Jews living in this arena. And then there were a lot of pagan people who were worshipers of idolatry. And also there were a lot of people who were who thought they were the ancient people of the world. They thought they were the oldest people of the world, and they had views about what they knew and what they thought, and that their wisdom was the most valuable and the oldest wisdom, and they had a concept of what they thought about knowledge, and so they were what we would call today Gnostics, people who believed they had perfect knowledge. And their perfect knowledge and these Jewish people and these pagans and all these people together in that, we find a man named Epaphras, if I'm saying that right, who had gone, it seems, all the way over to Ephesus where Paul was and heard Paul preach the gospel, and he traveled 100 miles back to the east and went to this arena, and this man carried the gospel there, and Paul calls him in the first chapter, I believe in verse 5 or 7, I can't remember, calls him a faithful minister. So here's one common man, somebody that you wouldn't really put any great significance and nobody of really importance, taking this gospel message and going and preaching this gospel message in this arena and establishing these churches that were located here, the church at Colossae. And so when you think about what that did and what this message did to the world, you can see that people had become converted as a result of that. And so let's look just a moment in the beginning of this chapter, in Colossians, the first chapter, the Apostle Paul is really helping us see what is life all about anyway. Have you ever wondered that? Have you ever thought about what is the most important thing? What should I be giving my life to? What should I be busy about that will really have meaning and purpose so that when my life is over, I will have been a great success no matter how else it might have appeared to people. Sometimes we go by the way things appear to us, the way they look to us, and we get in our mind, well, it doesn't look like we're doing very good here. Let me tell you, we're doing God's will, we're doing great, and it doesn't matter how it appears, has nothing to do with how people feel, because it's about faith. And so listen as the apostle writes to these people and encourages these new converts when living in an arena where they're hearing all sorts of foreign voices calling them, Judaism calling them to come back and serve God under the law of Moses, paganism where the call of being called to go out and worship some kind of an idol, and then this Gnostic concept which really said that Jesus was just a man and he was not that significant. And so they had all sorts of things that were troubling about them. We're living in a world today where there's all kinds of voices calling. You've ever noticed that? People sometimes can't get to services because there's a rest bed calling them to take a nap, you know, and they want to go get something to eat or something on television, gun smoke or bonanzas on television. And so there's all sorts of things calling us to get our attention and to draw us away from what really life is all about. And so Paul says in verse 1, in Colossians 1 and verse 1, Paul, an apostle, that's somebody who is sent forth by God, somebody authorized by God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. Now think about that. We're talking here about the orders that come from heaven. We're talking about where this originates. Paul said, what I'm doing is not what I think I should be doing, not what I'm about. This is about the will of God, the purpose and the plan of God. And so it says to Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful, notice what these people who are serving God are called. Saints are people who are set apart by the gospel, and they are full of faith. Their commitment is to the Lord, and they're going to do what the Lord says. And he says they're called brethren. That means we're a family of people. And you ever notice in all families, I've got a real confused family. If you knew my family, you'd say, well, you all can't be kin by the way you live and the way you act. It doesn't look like you're even connected to each other. Now, you all know Shannon who came over here, and you all did him a great job and blessed him when he came over here and obeyed the gospel several years ago. I don't know how long ago now. But he's doing great today, but he's my brother. He's the only one of the whole family anymore, really. Well my stepmom and her husband are, but the rest of the family just kind of gone crazy. And when you have a family of people, you're going to find out there's all kinds of people in the family, and the reason is you can't choose who your family is. And we don't have the right to choose who God's family is. And when people determine to obey the gospel and do what God says, that's up to God and not up to me, and up to them if they decide to do that. And what I've got to do, the apostle is going to tell us about in a moment, is I need to love those kind of people. But here's these brethren that are noticed in Christ Jesus. Now Romans 6:4 says, the way I understand to get into this relationship, it's a relationship with Christ, but you're baptized into Christ Jesus, and you're baptized into his death, and you're raised up to be a new creature. That's where that all begins. But these blessings of these people who are in Christ, which are at Colossae, he says, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father. So these people had grace from God. It's something you don't deserve. You can never earn it, never deserve it. I tell what frustrates me many times about Christians is I'll get to the hospital, some old saint is about to die, and they'll start crying and say, oh, Gary, I just don't think I'm worthy. I just don't think I'm going to be able to make it. I don't think that I did enough. I said, God bless you. You figured it out, didn't you? You're not worthy. You're not going to earn it. You're not going to deserve it. God, it's the grace of God that's going to get the job done. I just need to give my heart to doing what God says. But here's the picture of those people who had received grace from God, and they had received not only grace, but peace. That means you can lay your weapons down now. You and God are no longer enemies anymore. You can surrender yourself and just do what God says. And so the apostle says of these people in verse 3, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Now, when you think about Paul now praying this prayer for these brethren, and you think about the gratitude that God had. Have you ever just sometimes sit down with a directory? Sometimes I sit with the directory and I just pray. And I say, thank God for this brother and that brother. And sometimes I want to skip somebody, but I don't do that. I just go on through. And I thank God for all these people. And you know, I've told this years ago, my grandpa taught me this as a boy in the country. In the fall of the year when the apples would finally get ripe on the tree out in the woods where nobody went out and picked them, and those apples and plums and things and pears would fall out of the tree, we'd always turn the hogs loose. And we'd herd them out there in the woods, and we'd sit there and they'd get under the apple tree or the pear tree, and those hogs, they would chew up everything on the ground. And my grandma said, now, horsefly, that's what he called me. He said, horsefly, you watch those hogs. They're just like people. I said, how's that, Grandpa? He said, they'll never look up to see where a single pear apple come from. He said, people hog up things and never look up, never thank God, never think, maybe I ought to stop just a moment and thank God for what he's doing. The Apostle Paul stopped and thanked God for these saints, for these people, because of who they were. And if we could have a greater appreciation for each other and value each other, we might not have so much trouble when we get into difficulties and problems we're trying to work out. We need to thank God for each other, value each other. And so the Apostle Paul thanked God for these brethren. And he says in verse 4, since we heard, now notice he says there are three things I'm thankful for. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. I want you to think about what that means. When somebody has faith in Christ, that means they have become a disciple of Jesus. And what Jesus says, they're going to follow him. They're going to do what he says. They're going to try to be like Jesus. They're committed to him, you see. And so what that means is people become what I call fundamentally converted. When you make up your mind, I'm going to be like Jesus. So I'm going to try my best to see what he did, how he acted, and how he responded to people, and what he believed in, and how he lived his life. And that's the way I'm going to try to live my life. I'm going to put my faith in Christ. I'm going to trust him. I'm not going to rely upon me. I am so sorry about that. I forgot to turn my phone off. And so I'll have to, excuse me. And so what we see here, I'll tell them something later on. So what we need to see here is that when he's thanking God for their faith in Christ Jesus, and then notice the second thing he says is, for the love which they have for all the saints. Notice he thanks God, first of all, because when he heard of their faith in Christ Jesus, he heard of it. And then of the love which they have for all the saints. Now think about what that says, and I mentioned already, love for all saints. You've heard me all say some people are human chiggers, you know what I mean? They just get under your skin. In the kingdom of God, I can't determine who's going to be a child of God, who's not going to be, and it's not my business. I just need to make up my mind. I'm going to love. Oh, some saints are easy to love. Some of them you've got to work at all the time. And so here's a picture of the apostle thanking God because these people were fundamentally converted and they were family-oriented. They loved each other like a family. I love all my family members. Now, I'm not sure that they'd say that about me, but I love all my family members. I want to do good and try to help them. And here's a picture of these people because they'd heard the gospel. They had a disposition of mind to put their faith in the Lord and to love the people of God, to love each other. And for the love for all the saints, not just one or two of them. I've got my Bible, I've got that marked with a red ink pen, the word all, because that's the hard part of it. The rest of it's easy, but that's the hard part. And then he says, not only that, but in verse 5, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard, now listen to this, ye heard before in the word of truth of the gospel. Now Paul says, you know what I'm thankful for? That you people are living with a hope. Now what is hope? You've heard me tell the story about I've got this hair disease, this nerve disease, and all my body hair has fallen out 5 times. It's called alopecia areata. And I used to carry a comb in my pocket. One time I pulled my billfold to pay for something, and my friend said, you don't have a hair on your body anywhere. What are you carrying a comb for? I said, son, that's hope. I said, I have a desire to have hair, and sometimes it comes back. And so I have the expectation of it, you see. But when you think about the fact that hope is something that says you are future motivated. You can't sit here today and say how you feel and what you think and how things look and ever get to heaven that way. You got to lift your eyes up above what is in front of you presently and look beyond the clouds and beyond the sky, beyond the sun. I've been preaching through the Psalms and preaching the Psalms of Ascent at home, and somebody said those Psalms of Ascent, Psalm 120 to 134, that they are the traveler or the pilgrim's road map through the universe. You want to know how to get through the universe? Well, study those Psalms. But here's a picture of people going through this universe, going to God. How do we get there? I've got to look beyond the sun. I've got to think about what's out there, not how it is today or how it looks to me. And so Paul thanked God these people were future motivated. They were looking beyond where they were and thinking about what was out in front of them. And notice he says all this had happened because they had heard the word of truth of the gospel. So the one thing we need to see is the Bible teaches there's a word of truth somewhere. And it's called the gospel. And people 2,000 years ago had it. It wasn't still coming along. They already had the Holy Spirit to come. And these men who were speaking and writing were inspired. And now we have it all written down in this book. But they had it 2,000 years ago, you see. And so that's what motivated these people to be future motivated. And sometimes you just have to stop and tell yourself. I tell people all the time, I said, sometimes in life you just got to put your seatbelt on and hang on because you don't know what's coming, what's going to happen. You can't predict that. I don't know what I'm going to face tomorrow. I just need to put my seatbelt on and trust God, love God's people, and look beyond the sun. But now notice after he says that about these people, notice what we see. So we're seeing in this really that what we're talking about is these people had heard a message. I want you to notice that this message was a productive message. If we had gone in this arena, have you ever gone someplace where there's a vacation spot where all the rich people go? I've got a friend that preached in Las Vegas for years, and he said he got sick of people saying, why are you preaching in Las Vegas of all places? He said, because there's souls there, and there are people who need to hear the gospel, and there are great people of God out there. But I want you to think about somebody going and preaching in Las Vegas. When you think about what we see in Colossae, this rich vacationary spot where people went, where material-minded people went many times, you think, well, that might be the worst place in the world to ever go and preach the gospel. And I tell this story years ago, my sons and I, we always would go to the dump. We have an open dump, had an old four-wheel drive pickup truck. We'd load it up and go over there and dump it out, and we'd come back with 2 truckloads full, you know. We'd pick up whatever we wanted to get. And one day we were in there, and somebody had gone in and dumped it was a fellow who had a nursery, and he had dug up a bunch of trees and flowers some rich person didn't want anymore, put them in his truck, and he drove over there and dumped them in the dump, right in the middle of the dump, all those garbage and trash and cans and all that stuff around. Well, next spring we went into the garbage dump, and you know what had happened in the spring? Those flowers and those trees out in the middle of that trash pile, they were blooming and growing. You look like the Garden of Eden right in the middle of the garbage dump. And so what I'm saying is, if we can see that this message, whether it went to Colossae And here were new converts with all sorts of problems and difficulty. When they heard the gospel message, it was a productive message. It did exactly what it should have done. And we need to see that it will never fail if we just take it out here and talk to people about it. And if we don't lose sight of the fact, that's what we're about, you see. And so the apostle shows us these people were hearing a message, but notice something else about it. He says in verse 6, which has come unto you as in all the world, and bringeth forth fruits, his productive, as it doth also in you since the day ye heard it and knew the grace of God in truth. I want you to see all they had received, it seems, was just a message. They had just heard something. You mean to tell me that you can turn the world upside down by just preaching? Yes. You mean you can change the lives of people by preaching? Yes, that's what I'm trying to tell you. And you mean to tell me that this book has the power to change the world? If you look at the book of Acts, you can see it. It just explodes in your face because there were people excited about it. And when you get excited about it and you go to work or go somewhere else, people are going to say, either that guy's a nut or he's got a hold of something. I want to get hold of myself because that's something interesting and I want to know about it. And so it's a picture of these people receiving just a message. It was a message. It was productive, but it was just a message. It doesn't seem like Epaphras worked any miracles. It just looks like he went there and preached. By the way, it sounds the way it looks. Matter of fact, when you look down there a little further, verse 23, he says, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. So it sounds like that Paul's saying, what y'all did, y'all heard the gospel, you believe. Matter of fact, when you look a little further, notice, let me leave that to when I get to it. But now go back now and look again now at verse 7. He says, as ye also learned. And you know, I've said this for many years. My grandmother was not educated, and I'm not educated either. But she did not know proper English, and I don't know it either. But she would say, Gary, I can't learn you nothing. Now, I know that's not proper, but I know what she said. I know what she meant. You know, she meant to say, I can't teach you anything. I had my old hard head when I was young, and she tried to tell me something. I wouldn't listen. And so, you know what? I can't learn you anything either. But you know what I can do? I can teach and you can learn. And if you take the listening of the gospel and you jot you down some notes and go home and look at it later and pray to God to help you to have the wisdom to go out and tell somebody else about what you learned, you'll find that it will convert somebody. And the church will start growing and people get excited and you'll get excited. And next thing you know, you have to tear these walls out and buy the houses on both sides of you and start doing something else. And it won't be long. We'll have to find some mountain to meet on the side of if we ever get excited about the gospel. These people heard a message, and it did something to them. It changed them. And I tell people when I go hold a meeting, I'm just looking for one person. I don't know who you are. I'm here to get you. I'm going to get you stirred up and fired up, and everybody's going to think you're a nut when I'm gone. But I'm trying to find somebody who will get excited about the gospel and want to go tell somebody about it and go tell them in a way that they will listen and they'll see you care. They'll see that God cares, and God has went to great extremes to care about people. He loves us more than we can ever imagine. He wants us to be with him so bad that he sat still in the heavens and watched his son do what I could not watch somebody do to my son. But I want you to see what he says, that they had heard, he says, you have learned, verse 7, of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister. That means he got the message right. Who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. So here are these people who, when they saw and read what the Bible said and the words of the Spirit told them to love each other, they got involved in having the love of the Spirit. The love the Spirit has for us got into them, and it became a part of them. And then when you get that kind of an attitude, that kind of disposition to love people the way the Spirit loves them, I'll tell you, you're doing something. I don't know if we're ever going to catch on to that or not. But when we feel the way we should feel about each other, it will radiate. People will see it. They'll sense it. They'll, I don't know what those folks are eating and drinking, but I'm going to get me a case of it because it's doing something to them. That's what that does. And notice he says not only had that happened, but in verse 9, and for this cause. Now, since all that's happened, since I see your faith, your love, and your hope, and because of what it's done to you, but you're hearing the gospel message, this message, Paul says in verse 9, for this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, that is these things and what you have done, do not cease to pray for you, and the desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now notice Paul is praying now for these people to see this thing properly. You know, perception is an amazing thing. I told this story everywhere I've been, over and over. I was driving down the hill, Madison, and we're on the river. I was down this curvy road going downtown, and this older gentleman comes around me on a curve and swerved over to miss a car and almost ran me off down in the river. And then he proceeded on. I thought, I've got to catch up with that old gentleman and tell him to be careful before he kills somebody. So I speeded up. And I got down to Flint, and I knew there was always a stop sign down there. You had to wait a second or two before you could go. I thought, I'll catch up with him and see if he's drunk or what's wrong with him. And so I went down there. Now, you might say, well, did you want to kill him? No, I didn't want to kill him, but I wanted to help him some. And so I run up there to his door and looked in the car to see if I could say something to him. His grandson was there in a seat with his head busted open. He was rushing to the emergency room. Well, when I saw that, I ran up in front of the stop sign. I said, y'all, get out of the way, moving. And I said, hold up, old car, there's a man who's got an emergency. You see, one minute I felt like I wanted to kill somebody. Next minute I wanted to help him because my perception had changed. Our perception is killing us. And until we change our perception about God and about the gospel and about people, we're probably going to be in a discouraged mode most of our life. But when we can change our perception and see what this is about. And so Paul's praying these people that they might be enlightened to be able to see, to be filled with the knowledge of God and all wisdom. That's the application of what you see. And spiritual understanding. Understanding means comprehension. These are spiritual things you've got to comprehend. They're not physical things. They're spiritual things. They're dealing with the soul and the inner man and with God in an unseen world where they're angelic. Do you realize that this morning we took the Lord's Supper, the host was here with us, taking the Lord's Supper with us, and there were angelic, Hebrews, the 12th chapter. We've come to a multitude of angels and all these myriads of angels that are around us when we worship God. The Lord is here, and all these other things are going on when we come to worship God. These are spiritual things in a world that we can't see. It's an unseen world. And so he wants us to have this spiritual understanding, being filled with this knowledge and understanding of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now, why, Paul? That ye may walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. You know why you want to know your Bible and get excited about it? Because it will help you know how to put your feet down on the ground and to walk to please God. Not so you can argue with everybody. Some of us memorize the Bible so we can get in a good argument somewhere. We can't wait to tell somebody, oh, you're going straight to hell, old buddy. I fixed you, didn't I? And so we just kind of get in our mind that we're right and everybody's wrong, and we're just going to let them know it. And we wonder why don't they want to be baptized and come to church with me? Well, they think you're a nut. You don't know how to talk and to reason. You don't know how to use the gospel to get to the heart of somebody, to get them to see what God is trying to save the soul of a person. And so when we can get the right perception and the right understanding and the right comprehension of what God is saying, it will cause us to be able to walk in a way that is pleasing to God. And so that's what I'm trying. Who are you trying to please? You know, sometimes we need to ask ourselves that. Are we really trying to please the Lord? Are we trying to do what we think we ought to do and do it the way we think we ought to do it? And just get set in some rut somewhere where we never. Have you ever wondered, is your system working? Have you ever converted somebody? You might say, well, maybe my system's not working too well. Never saved a soul. I've been sitting here in the boat with the oars and the life preserver and the rope to throw out, and it seemed like every time somebody comes along, I let every one of them drown to go by me. We need to get out and see maybe we ought to do some changing and become more friendly to people. I've said I have gotten conversations with people in the Walmart or the Kroger's or I'm not trying to give a plug for anybody, a commercial, but anywhere I've gone, standing in line smiling. Somebody said, what are you smiling about? I said, well, I'm a Christian. I'm going to heaven, and I'm excited about that. And oh, really? Where do you go to church? And some next saying, no, I've got a Bible study with somebody, you know, just because I smiled at somebody. I guess I couldn't. Some of us, we wonder why people don't want to stand in line. Man, they go and get in a different line. And we wonder, I want them to go to church. No, they're not going to go to the parking lot with you. And so when we can see, the apostle is trying to urge us to see these people had heard the gospel. They had applied it to themselves. And so they had come to understand it. And so what that did and what the apostle says about that is that when you do this, you walk worthy of the Lord and all pleasing. Notice, being fruitful in every good work. Fruitful in every good work. Now think about that. Trying to be productive. Trying to do something that is worthwhile, that produces some kind of fruit. And notice in every, and you'll, I know I've told you this. Some of you get sick of my old stories. But one of the friends at Madison had the flu, and his wife and my wife were going out of town. A bunch of ladies went somewhere. And so all the cooks were gone, and Tom was sick. So I thought, I'm going to make Tom a bowl of soup. And so I went to the kitchen and got a pan, put some water in it, set it on the stove. Didn't know anything about making soup. I just put some water in there and got it hot. I went over to the cabin. I was going to find me, hopefully, a can of Campbell's soup. And opened the can. There wasn't a can of Campbell's soup anywhere in the house. No kind of quick stuff like that. And I didn't know how to make homemade. So I thought, well, I already got this water hot. I'll put it in the bowl and take it to him. So I put the water in the bowl and took it there. I said, Tom, I didn't. He said, oh, don't get close to me. I'm sick. I got the flu. Stay back. He said, what do you got there? I said, I got a bowl of diet soup for you. He said, diet soup? I said, yeah, it's hot water. And I said, it'll do your old belly good. Just take a spoon and spoon it up. And he said, what do you do? I said, yeah. And so we laughed about that. Well, I went home. When I got home, Tom called me. He said, you know, I've thought about what you did today. He said, that bowl of hot water is going to change my life. He said, I'm going to start doing just what I can do. I'm going to quit saying, well, I can't do this. And I can't. He said, I'm liable to take somebody a bowl of hot water someday. I said, well, good for you. But you see, if we can just see, what can I do? I might not be doing what everybody else can do. But if I can just find out what I can do, think of what a blessing. If everybody would say tonight, there's something I can do about this meeting before I go to bed tonight. Maybe I can call my neighbor or talk to somebody that I know, or send them a letter, write a letter and mail it out tomorrow before the week gets up, and just do something tonight. Just be productive in some way. Go stand in the line at Walmart and smile. They might think you're a greeter and start talking to you. Well, so we got a gospel meeting coming over, you know. And so just trying to find some way. And so Paul was thankful that these people were those kind of people who were walking to please the Lord. They were fruitful in every good work, and they were increasing, and I noticed this, increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, we just said that this truth, this gospel, was somewhere in the first century, and they had it, and we believe we've got it today. And what is it all about? What is your life all about? Your life is all about coming to have knowledge of God. What does God, I don't care what you think about God. We don't care what your opinion is about God. It doesn't matter what my opinion is about God or what the whole world thinks about. What does God say about God? When you read your Bible, we sometimes study these people and characters in the Bible, and we think we're studying about Paul, we're studying about Daniel or Joseph. You know what we're doing? We're learning about God dealing with people, how God deals with people, what God does, what God's plan is. It's all about God. And the more we get excited about the knowledge of God and coming to know God in a greater way, what a blessing that will be to everybody. And so Paul says in verse 11, what will God do about that? Here's this message. And notice this message, because it says it's a message about the knowledge of God. May I say to you, these Colossians only received a message. It was a fruitful message. But my friend, it was a message from God. That's where it was from. That's what makes the difference. So when you get excited about the meeting and excited about people and excited about the gospel message, and you want to come to know God better, and you start memorizing and looking at things, and you're going to get excited about it, and you're going to rub off on somebody. I know you don't think it happened, but let me tell you, it will happen. You'll end up converting somebody, even though you might not aim to, because you, it's in you, you see. And it'll just bubble out. I said, oh, my grandpa, my cousin would come from Louisville. His name was Ben, and he always was smarter than me and could do everything better than I could. And I would have to go down and get water and out of the creek and bring it up and put it in the spring and carry it up and put it in a cistern that my grandpa had concrete up there by the house. So my grandmother wouldn't have to walk down there. And so I'd get these two buckets and I'd go up toward the house. Well, here come my cousin. He'd see me with these buckets full of water. I wasn't wanting sloshing out because I got to make more trips. So I was trying to be careful. He'd come running. He'd run into me and I'd slosh it all over the place. And I'd go out and say, Grandpa, could you do something with old Ben? He's aggravating me to death. My grandpa said, listen, son. He said, you fill those buckets up full of water. And when somebody bumps into you, you just slosh that stuff all over them. And, you know, the gospel's the same way. If you fill yourself up with the gospel and somebody bumps into you, it's going to slosh out. You can't keep it in. And if we could just see these people had gotten excited about this message we're talking about tonight. The greatest message in all the world. A message about God. Now notice in verse 11, he says, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. So let me tell you something about you. You might say, well, you know, I'm old. Let me tell you, I'm old too. And I'm tired too. I dug a ditch yesterday with a shovel about 65 feet long out in a mud hole because my neighbor's plugged up the ditch and had to get out there and dig it out. And this morning when I get up, I told myself, I'm not sure if I got the energy to preach or not. I was wore plumb out, and I took a little nap, but I'm still tired. I'm going to sleep hard tonight. And so what you need to understand is if you determine to do what God said, let me tell you, you will find the strength to do it because he will strengthen you according to his glorious power. He'll give you the ability and the strength to do it. Don't you worry about that. Unto all patience. Now, you know what patience is? I was talking to this brother about being sick, and I said, you know, one thing about getting sick is you sure have to have a lot of patience because you can't get on a pogo stick when you're sick and jump around. You got to take it easy. You got to take it slow, and you get frustrated. He was saying today out there, we're eating at lunch, I heard him saying, telling somebody, you can only watch so much Andy Griffin and Rifleman, and after a while, that's it, you know. That's the truth. But, you know, if we can learn that long-suffering, endurance, and patience with people, where's patience gone? People, very few people have any ability to just calm yourself down and settle down and don't get wound up and fly off the handle. You all heard me tell that old story about the old fly that flew in the meat cutter shop years ago, and the meat cutter was cutting bologna, and there was a bunch of bologna on the meat cutting machine. The fly got up under and started eating all that bologna. He got up on the handle. After he got full of bologna, he jumped off the handle to fly away, and he hit the floor and bursted. And somebody said, what's the moral of that story? And the moral is, don't fly off the handle full of bologna. Well, that's what we do. See, we just fly off the handle, and we don't stop and think, wait a minute, what am I doing here? How is this working? And how is God getting the glory? Maybe I need to have a little patience. And then the word long-suffering, which is the idea to persevere, to press on, to not quit, not give up, don't stop. And to do that, notice this term here now, with joyfulness. You mean to tell me we're supposed to be happy? That we're supposed, what? You mean I'm supposed to smile and be excited? Yes. We ought to be who should be the happiest people in the world? We're going somewhere. We're on the winning team. God is helping us. We're a part of a great family. We ought to be a people filled with joy. So when we get out on the street or somewhere, it should come out of us because that's what's inside of us. And then he says, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet or fit or given us the right to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who had delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of his dear son. I like to tell this story about a lady years ago that I met whose name was Helen Howard. She was in a nursing home, and I was up in another little town from Madison. And I went in there, and this black lady was there, and she had crippling arthritis, and I could see her arms. She had been cut here, cut here, and cut on her shoulders. And I introduced myself. She said, my name's Helen Howard. And I said, well, Helen, how are you? I said, I'm a preacher, and I'm just in here talking to folks and trying to encourage people. She said, well, would you sing some spiritual songs for me? I said, I'm here to encourage, not discourage. But I said, I'd be glad to do that. But I got talking to her, and she told me she had obeyed the gospel back in the 40s. And she was out in the country and went by this church building, and there was some white folks in there. And she heard them singing, so she walked up beside the building outside, and she started singing because she knew the song. And this white man looked out the window and said, hush up out there, hush up, you can't sing with us. So she just whispered the song, man. She just stood there whispering. And so she listened to the preacher preaching. When the preacher got through preaching, she understood the gospel. And she had never heard that before. And so she waited, everybody came out, and she chased the preacher when he came out down the steps and said, hey, preacher, could you baptize me? Could I be baptized, have my sins washed away, and be added to the kingdom of life? And the preacher said, well, did you understand what I preached? She said, I understood it clear as it could be. And she said, you made it clear for me. And she said, I need to be baptized so my sins can be washed away. He said, well, come on down. So they went down the creek, and he baptized her. Well, she was so excited. And so she saw on the sign when they meet together again at 7:30 that night. Well, she came back. Well, she starts going up the steps. And this old boy that told her not to sing, hey, where you get at? You can't go in there with us. Who do you think you are? She said, I just walked around beside the building. And she said, I started singing real quiet again out there. And I said, Helen, I said, did that hurt you? I said, did that bother you that somebody would treat you like that? She said, no, sir. She said, he didn't bother me at all. I said, well, would you please tell me what you know, because I didn't want to choke somebody when they act like that. She said, Ash, I'll tell you what I know. She said, I learned in that sermon that when Jesus makes you free, you're free indeed.
And it doesn't matter who thinks you're their slave. It don't make a bit of difference to anybody else. The Lord is the one that it matters to. And if we can see good people, that's what this is about. Us having an attitude to look at everybody and try to help them to see what God wants us to be so heaven can be their home. If you're here tonight, need to obey the gospel. You need to hear the truth of the gospel. It doesn't matter what everybody else says or thinks. That doesn't matter. What does the gospel say? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That's what Jesus said. Go preach the gospel. And the person believes it, and you've got to make up your mind about that. And you're the one on trial, not God. It's not the gospel on trial. You're the one, you're rejected. You're the one being rejected, not the gospel. And you can believe the gospel, and you can be baptized tonight. Sins can be washed away. And it doesn't matter if somebody at Walmart runs over you, jumps, cuts in front of you in line, or somebody don't want to receive you. It doesn't matter at all. What matters is what the Lord said about that. And you'll be on your way. And one day heaven will be your home if you stay at it. If you're here and need to respond in any way, why don't you come and sing the song in church.